and often go awry. And I've found that to be true many times. I'm sure you've experienced that same sort of thing. You make plans and then something happens and you've forgotten something or left something out, and we always have to have problems catching up on those things. Well, there's a lot of verses in the Bible that speak of, well, just one thing. And so many times, just one thing makes that big difference. So I wanted to look through the Bible at some of those expressions tonight and just talk about these one things, because sometimes they make such a tremendous difference in our lives, the way we live, the way we think, the way we reward ourselves, and how we live our lives. And so there are a number of passages that deal with that, and I think it's worth our time to be able to study that a little bit tonight. The David said in Psalms 127, verse 24, "One thing I have desired of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple." Just one thing. The idea there was making a priority, setting something in his mind that was the most important thing of all. He had, of course, many troubles in his life. We can look back at the time of David and recognize that because of a sin with Bathsheba, that he had many troubles in his life. He lost a child, and then he was told that the warfare would never depart from his house. He had a terrible bout with his son. His son tried to usurp authority over the kingdom, shamed David in the sight of all the people, tried his best to destroy his father, and then, of course, was finally slain, and David came back to Jerusalem again. And when those major kind of things happen to you, it's good to hold on to something. And this is the attitude of David. In the midst of all his troubles, though he began as a wonderful singer of Israel, he began as an innocent young boy, he began with so much zeal and purity in his heart, and then became a weathered veteran of many problems. As we often do through life, these things happen to us. When our life gets so full of confusion, we hang on to one thing, and we don't let go of that. And I can well understand David, whatever part of his life, I think this had to be written somewhat toward the close of his life, as he would be considering the things that were trying to tear the kingdom away from him, the enemies that he had, and he had many enemies, not only foreign, but even among his own people. And you begin to question things. I have, and I guess you have too. You question things. Am I doing the best I can? Am I on the right road? What in the world am I going to do? You have these doubts, you have these questions, and you wonder what's going to happen next, and it's disturbing. It's disturbing to have to think about those things and to wonder what's going to happen next. Yes. But when you get right down to your soul, you get down to the core of what you are, you make a decision like David did. I'm going to hold on to God.
Amen.
I'm going to hold on to God. I don't care what happens in America. I'm going to hold on to God. I don't care what happens among the world. I'm going to hang on to God. I don't care what else happens. Now, I'm not talking about bragging. I'm not talking about false pride. I'm talking about that inner core of what I am. And that decision that I make.
Yeah.
And that I've made that decision in my life, I'm going to hang on and I'm going to cling to God. And I want to be able to seek after God. I don't want Him to have to chase me. He's done that enough in times past. He's been merciful. He's been forgiving. And I talked about redemption last Sunday night. He's redeemed us from our sins. God has shown Himself willing to put up with me. So now then, I want to seek after God. I want to know His Word. I want to know His will. I want to know what's right to do. And like David, I've made up my mind, this is one thing I'm going to do. If all else fails, and I've told our children, so disappointing that they're not faithful today. My wife and I have talked to them. We've said, we're making up our mind to go to heaven.
Amen.
We want you to go. But if you don't go, we're not turning around for you.
Amen.
This one thing I want to do. I want to cling to God and go to heaven. So you see, from just a small verse, there's so much thought when we meditate on it. When we put ourselves in the shoes of David, When we put ourselves in a condition where, yes, I've been there in those situations where things are not going right, they're just not doing well at all, but the devil is not going to scare me away from my decision to do what I'm going to do. One thing I'm going to do, Lord being my helper, I'm going to cling to God. Then we find another passage in Mark chapter 10 where a young man came to Jesus and was asking him what he might do that he would have eternal life. And it's done it again, hasn't it? There we go. Try to hold on. I think I have enough patience. I'm not going to fling this against the wall. But I've been tempted. Mark chapter 10, if you'll turn there, there's a beautiful story of a young man that Jesus came to love. And there are many times when Jesus came up with hypocrites. They were trying to test him and ask him questions to see if they could find him in a fault. But in this particular story, he came in verse 17 beginning, Mark 10, verse 17. As he was going out of the road, one came running, knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and your mother." And he answered and said to him, "Teacher, all these things I've observed from my youth." Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "One thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor. You will have treasure in heaven, and come, take up my cross and follow me." But he was sad at this word and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. It was all in place. He had been taught from his youth about the law, and he had diligently observed those kinds of laws, the Ten Commandments. And Jesus loved him because he had this desire to do good. But one thing you lack. Have you ever asked yourself that question? I have. Am I on the wrong road? Have I read something wrong? Have I strayed in my understanding? I don't want to miss it on one point.
Amen.
Now, this introduces, of course, again, the mercy of God. I recognize that all of us have not been perfect. We've fallen in some ways. We've failed to be what we ought to have been, what we could have been. And God, by His mercy, has forgiven us. And I depend upon that forgiveness. But is there something that I've not thought about? Is there a verse that I haven't read? Is there something in my life that would keep me out of heaven? And that's an honest, good, searching question.
Amen.
I need to think about that. Yes, Adam and Eve committed one sin, but it kept them out of the garden. And I think they were forgiven. But when it comes down to it, one sin affected their life. And I've run across some people who have the idea, well, I've given up this and I've given up that and I've given up that. Now this one I'm going to do. I talked to one man one time about smoking. He said, "Now I've quit drinking, I've done that, I've quit all that, but here's one thing I want to do. I want to smoke." Well, is that something that would defile my temple? Is that something that God is not pleased with when I destroy my body? And we have to think about, would something stand between me and my going to heaven? Is there any one thing? Paul said, make no provision for the lust of the flesh. That is, you think ahead and you decide, is something I'm going to do. I know people don't want me to and I know it's wrong, but I'm going to do it anyway. Make no provision for that. Is there something in your life that you know that's wrong and you do it anyway? Now, if I understand John correctly, in 1 John chapter 1, he's talking about walking in the light and walking in darkness. I understand the walking in darkness to be a continual practice of something that's wrong. That you make up your mind, I'm going to do this. Now, I've always taught that that's different from Galatians 6, where it talks about being overtaken in a fault. The man, each of us, can be overtaken in a fault. You might lose your temper. You might say something that you shouldn't have said. And you can get forgiveness of that by repenting. But John says there is no forgiveness for the person who walks in darkness. That is, you make that the practice of your life. Folks, it only takes one thing that you hold on to that can be wrong, and you have the idea, this is my right to do this, that would keep us out of heaven.
Amen.
That young man went away sorrowful. I don't ever know what happened to him, but it doesn't look good for him. Do you think he ever left all and followed the Lord? I doubt it, because he went away grieving. He was grieving, and the Lord loved him. He had that potential. But one thing would keep him out of heaven. One thing would keep him from serving the Lord. So the point of this particular passage is, let me look at me. Now you look at you, I'm going to look at me. Is there anything in my life that I'm doing that I ought not do? I've talked to a number of brethren, and they have a weakness for pornography. And that's something they practice slyly. They don't want others to know. And you know, that one thing could keep them out of heaven.
Amen.
It's just everywhere today. All you've got to do is go to your computer and type in a few words, and it'll flood you with information about that sort of thing. One of our lectures in Kentucky years ago, when I spoke at a lectureship, someone asked the audience how many preachers had had difficulties with members who watched pornography. A lot of hands went up. I've known 3 or 4 preachers that actually lost their families, their wife, gave up the Lord because of pornography. And it's a secret thing. You see, nobody knows that. Nobody. This is something that I'm going to do, and nobody knows it. But that one thing could cause me to lose my soul.
Amen.
And covetousness, as this young man in this passage, this man had, he coveted things that became his God. And he was a probably upstanding Jew. He was a good man. He didn't break the commandments of the law. And yet that one thing turned him away from Christ. I need to look at me. Could one thing cause me to lose my soul? There's another passage that talks about this. And Jesus said in John 9, verse 25, or someone who was affected by Jesus, he answered and said, whether it be sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. Here's the case where Jesus healed a blind man. And everybody knew that. Well, it incurred the wrath of the scribes and Pharisees, because they could not deny that a notable miracle had occurred. And so they put the pressure on his mother and father, and they chickened out. And I understand, because the Pharisees had the power to throw them out of the synagogue. And they said, well, we don't know. Why don't you ask him? And so they called him back in again. And who is this man? We know that he's a sinner. We know that he's a sinner. And this man said, well, you know, I don't know whether he'll be a sinner or not, but I know one thing. Whereas I was blind, now I see. He drew the right conclusion from that, that Jesus Christ was the Son of God.
Amen.
And you know, I can know that same thing. I don't have to have my eyes healed. I don't have to have my mouth unmuted. I don't have to have my ears made to hear, or my lame legs walk. I can read in the Bible, this Jesus is the Son of God. This one thing I know. And our country is being taken over by the Muslims.
Amen.
I've read again just this week that within 20 years, England, France, Germany, and Canada will have enough Muslims that they will have majority vote. And they're going to vote for you-know-who. And it may well be that we have a period coming down in front of us in this country and around the world, as other countries have had, about religious persecution again. And that's what this young man was experiencing. Religious persecution because of somebody's stubbornness, that they would not acknowledge what Jesus had done was a miracle and proved something. But in his heart, he knew one thing. He made me to see. And in my heart, I know that Jesus Christ has forgiven my sins.
Amen.
And I'm not going to forget that. I owe Him everything that I am because of that. But the Bible goes on, and it's working strangely again. So I'll just go back to my computer. Mary and Martha. Wonderful, wonderful women. My, so many women were involved in the service of Jesus Christ. And they were faithful. Sometimes even more faithful than the men that surrounded Jesus. But when Jesus came to Bethany, He'd go to their home. I thought many, many times, what a privilege it'd be to have Jesus spend the night at our house. And Pauline to cook something for Him. Prepare lodging for Him. My, what an honor it'd be to have Jesus come into our home. Wouldn't you ladies like to be in a situation where you could tend to Jesus' needs, wash His clothes, prepare a meal for Him, be sure He's got a comfortable bed to sleep in? That, you know, just hospitality for Jesus. But there were two women, and they had different ideas about things. Martha was encumbered by a lot of service. And I tell you what, it's difficult sometimes to have company in your house. We've had company in our house many, many, many times. There's extra work to be done. Every bed's to be prepared. You've got to clean up the house. You've got to do all these extra things because the company's coming. We have a treat this week, on Thursday of this week. Carl Adam and his wife are going to be coming up and visit with us. And Pauline's already said, now we've got to get this house clean. We. She means not the royal we. She means me. And I understand that. There's work to be done. When we have a get-together and we have what's called the potluck, women really work hard for that. The men sit around and wait for the meals to be served. And I'm aware of that blessing. But there's Martha. She's of the mindset, you know, there's dust here, there's food to be cooked, there's food to be served, I've got to be busy. And there sits Mary, sitting at Jesus' feet, just sitting and listening. Lord, make her help me. And that's the natural sort of thing. But Jesus understood something that Martha was so busy, encumbered with, that she didn't. And that is that Mary has chosen that most important thing. One thing is needful. Now, it's good to have food. Jesus wasn't putting Martha down. He wasn't criticizing her, except He was recognizing that in Mary, she personified the disciple. She was a disciple. And she was hungry for what Jesus had to say. Now, the thing would be, of course, for Martha and Mary to get together and share the load. It'd be lighter for both of them. But at the same time, Mary wanted to know what Jesus was talking about, what His message was. There's a time for housework. I well remember the lady in Sherman, Texas. She had a beautiful garden. She canned goods. She had, I don't even have how many jars of things canned, but she always canned on Wednesday. That was her day to can. And she was never present on Wednesday night. Now, it's possible she could have canned on Monday. She could have canned on Tuesday. She could have canned on Thursday or some on Wednesday. But she made it a point, this is more important than Bible study. And that made a difference. What's needful in your life? Yes, I need to make a living. The Bible teaches me that if I don't provide for my own, I'm ashamed of what the result is. I'm worse than an infidel if I don't care for my own, because they care, even though they're infidels, they care for their own. But one thing is needful, and that is that I'm found serving the Lord. And that's what He told Martha. And I know their balance is here. I know that the work has to be done, but at the same time, there's ways to do it. If I found out one thing through the years of preaching, people do what they want to do. Yeah. That's just something that stands out in my mind. People do what they want to do. And if they want to go and have a picnic on Sunday, if they want to have a family reunion on Sunday or just whatever, then forget the Lord. This is what I'm going to do. But one thing is needful. And Mary had chosen the better part. And that's not, He said, going to be taken away from her. But this one thing I do, Paul in Philippians chapter 3. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press on. Paul had a lot of baggage with him. He was present and held the coat for those that stoned Stephen. He was guilty of putting Christians in prison. He was guilty in sentencing them to death. He was a zealous person that was going all the way to Damascus to arrest Christians and bring them before the tribunal so that they could be judged and put to death. And he even said of himself in later years, I'm a chief of sinners. He carried a lot of baggage. And sometimes that's true for us. We look back, and I've been so disappointed in myself at times when I haven't accomplished what I want to do. I have a goal right now that before I die, I clean up my office. And that's going to be a major undertaking. And I have the best of intentions to do that. But somehow it just doesn't get done yet. And my wife just gently closes the door. And I'm really ashamed of it, but I have one thing that makes me feel better. My office is better than Carl Allen's office. I've seen his, and I want you to know it's bad. And you can tell him I said so. And things get in the way of what I intend to do. And I assure every one of you feel that. I don't know how many dreams I've had that are dreams of frustration. I intend to do something and I can't. It's like, you know, you have a dream that you want to walk and you're in water and you can't move and you move slow. And I'm going to preach and I forgot my Bible. I'm going to do something and I didn't get it done. I have dreams of frustration. I don't know whether you do or not. But, you know, those are just dreams. I want to hold on to the future. Amen. Some things I'm not proud of in the past. I wish I'd done them differently, or I'd used better judgment, or some things like that. But this one thing I do, some of those things, are, in fact, my son is under the impression right now that I've got boxes of my notes, memorabilia, sermons, various things and studies in boxes in the garage, and he's going to throw them away. Now, I'm fighting that. I've got things that have been with me for years, and they're worthless to anybody else. It's baggage, but I can't turn loose of it. But yet, I'm looking to the future. I really am. I know that my time is much shorter here than what it was. I never thought I'd live to be 79 years old. That's old. Nearly as old as Billy Dollar. But I'm looking to the future. I've got a much better future than I have a past. And so this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and preaching far to those things which are before, I press on. And that I intend to keep doing that. And so Paul learned that he had to forget some things. And so we must forget one's former denominational religion. I'm sure in this audience some were members of denominations before you became Christians, as my wife was. And Bobby was a member of the Assembly of God. Those things are long ago forgotten. I remember one brother who had been a Baptist many, many years ago, had been a faithful Christian for years, and one of the brethren came up to me and whispered, now don't forget, he used to be a Baptist. So, he had this idea, you can't leave that behind. Yes, you can. You forget all that stuff and press on. But not only so, in that respect, the idea of you forget the past hurts. You ever been hurt? Has anybody ever really hurt your feelings? Can you forget it? Or do you go back and dwell on it? There are times that something just needs to be history.
Amen.
Let it go. Don't dwell on it. Don't meditate on it. Don't think about it. And don't bring it up. Just leave it alone. Because those things are in the past. Now, I'm not looking backward. I'm looking forward. And those things are in the past. And so, just best leave them alone. And that's some of the stuff. The one thing I must do is forget that. I've got to forget my past mistakes. Maybe I've learned from them. If I've been any sensible person at all, I've learned from my past mistakes. And I forget what the definition of stupidity is. I think it's doing the same thing over and over, thinking the end result is going to be different. No, you do the same thing over and over, you get the same results. And so if I've done things in the past that I shouldn't have done, let me learn from those mistakes and move on to something better, doing something better that God would have me to do. And most of us have been proud of some things. You've done some things that you're proud of. But don't rest on your laurels. Don't think, well, I've reached this plateau, now I don't have anything else to do. I talked to a preacher one time, I asked him, what are you studying these days? He said, oh, I don't study anymore. And it shocked me. He was a well-known preacher. And I just couldn't get that in. I expect to keep studying until I die.
Amen.
There's always passages to look at. There's encouragement to draw from the Word of God. And the idea of forgetting your accomplishments. Now, this man was licensed to practice law before the Supreme Court. He had tremendous qualities as a gospel preacher. He had debated a number of times. But do you really get to the point where you don't ever study anymore? I don't believe so. I think the Word of God is always beyond and above us, and we're still learning as we go through these things. And so there's an expression in the Bible, one thing. And we've looked at a few of those tonight. One thing I've learned, and the one thing I've desired, one thing you lack, one thing I know, one thing is needful, and this one thing I do. And we can imitate the Apostle Paul as he said he was going to press on. A lesson like this is designed for Christians. Designed for those of us who have to be careful not to let down our guard. Not to be satisfied with what we've done in the past. Not to be burdened down by past mistakes we've made. And not to let people hurt us and then dwell on that to the point we become bitter. I've known people sometimes just so bitter that they cannot have a good relationship with the local church because they're bitter about somebody who did something to them. Let it go. Let it go.
Amen.
And serve the Lord. And that's the way we're going to make it to heaven. Now, I want you to know I preach this to myself. I'm thinking about me when I look at these lessons as well as I do preaching it to others. So if you're present tonight and you have some of these problems in your life, hope that they can all be settled individually at home and in prayer, and that you'll make up your mind that this one thing will not keep you from heaven. This one thing is just not that big. It's just one thing. It's not a mountain. Don't make a mole mound into a mountain. Let it go and decide to look to the future. And let's go to heaven together. If there's any way that you need to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ, we invite you to come as we stand together and as we sing.